Today's text is from the book of Joshua, chapter 7, verses 1 through 26. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, and he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. What will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel. There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribes that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clans of Zerahites was taken, and he brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought near his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, with a silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with a silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Today, we will focus on the words from the book of Joshua as we partake in the Lord's Supper. Beginning next week, we will explore the accounts of Joseph in Genesis. What is the background of today's text? The Israelites, who are saved from Egypt through Moses, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before finally crossing the Jordan River and entering the land of Canaan. Moses was unable to enter Canaan and died in the wilderness along with the first generation of Israel. God then appointed Joshua as his successor to lead the Israelites, and together they inherited the land of Canaan as their covenant inheritance. Even though the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, they were not able to conquer it right away. God defeated the Gentiles who lived in Canaan through warfare, which was ultimately God's battle. However, for the Israelites, their victory, inheriting the land of Canaan as a covenant inheritance, depended on their complete obedience to God. In Joshua chapter 6, we see the first battle in Canaan, which took place at Jericho. The Israelites followed God's instructions, and by His great power, they achieved a significant victory, destroying the city of Jericho without shedding a single drop of blood. Joshua 6 concludes the account of the battle at Jericho in this way. Joshua chapter 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Lord God was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. No enemy could defeat the army that God had on their side. The next target for Israel to conquer was the city of Ai. Compared to Jericho, Ai was a much smaller city. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 3, the scouts reported to Joshua, "Do not let all the people go up. Let only 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. They are few in number, so do not burden all the people by sending them there." As a result, Joshua sent only about 3,000 men to Ai. However, what was the outcome? From verse 4 onward, 36 Israelite soldiers were killed, and the rest fled. They were then attacked by the people of Ai and suffered a complete defeat. As a result, the hearts of all the Israelites melted like water, and they were filled with great frustration and fear. Joshua felt the same way. He cried out to God, expressing his complaint. "Why did you bring us across the Jordan River only to let us perish? It would have been much better for us to stay in the wilderness on the other side of the river." If Joshua was voicing such complaints to God, what must the people have been feeling? Their feelings are similar to those they expressed previously when they said, "Why did you save us from Egypt only to let us die in the wilderness, where there is no water to drink, no food to eat?" There is little significant difference between the first and second generations of the Israelites. Isn't this reflective of our sinful nature? When things are going well, we thank God and take pride in ourselves, acting as if our good deeds are the reason for those blessings. However, when we face trials, we quickly lose our sense of gratitude, complain about God, and yearn for the past, saying, "Things were better back then. Are we not living this way before God?" Instead of holding on to the grace of Christ and moving forward toward the heavenly inheritance prepared for us, aren't we often looking back and living in despair? The question arises, why did Israelites lose in the Battle of Ai, a fight they expected to win easily? Was it due to the inaccurate report from the spies, leading them to underestimate the strength of the people of Ai? Or did they have a flawed strategy? After achieving a significant victory previously, they faced defeat in what was supposed to be a minor conflict with a seemingly weak opponent. The root of the problem lay in their relationship with God. God had made it clear that the conquest of Canaan was His battle, one they could win through obedience to Him. Therefore, Israel's loss in this battle revealed their disobedience and that God was not with them during this conflict. God explained this to Joshua, revealing the reason behind their failure. It stemmed from issues related to their worship of Him. Joshua chapter 7 verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. God's wrath came upon Israel because Achan disobeyed His command and took some of the spoils from Jericho. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, God clearly warned the Israelites that all the spoils from Jericho were to be dedicated to Him. They were not to take anything for themselves, and if they did, they would bring disaster upon Israel under God's wrath. In Joshua 7:1, the spoils are referred to by the Hebrew word hirem, meaning offering or devoted things. Everything taken in war was to be set apart for God. When dedicated to Him, these spoils became holy offerings, but if taken for personal use, they became unclean and cursed. As a result, the one who took them would also fall under God's curse. However, in Joshua chapter 7 verse 21, Achan disobeyed God's command. He coveted and took a beautiful mantle from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a 50 shekel bar of gold. Because of his sin, God's anger burned against Israel, and He was not with them in their battle against Ai. As a result, Israel suffered defeat. Why did God become so angry and bring such a great defeat in the battle just because one man took a single coat and some silver and gold from what was dedicated to him? In Joshua 7:1 it says, "The children of Israel sinned because of the things dedicated, and the Lord's anger burned against the children of Israel." But isn't this too severe? Why did God treat Achan's sin as if all of Israel had sinned, causing the entire nation to suffer? If we put ourselves in the shoes of an Israelite at that time, we might wonder, why should we suffer for the sin of one man from another tribe, someone we may not even know? Isn't that unfair? But we need to understand something crucial. All the Israelites share the same sinful nature as Achan. Here we must remember a fundamental principle of God's kingdom, which He is teaching the Israelites through this event. Joshua chapter 7 verses 11 and 15. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. And he who has taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. The word covenant plays a crucial role in understanding the principles of kingdom of God, as mentioned in the two verses. Israel functioned as a covenant community, meaning that when one individual, Achan, sinned, God regarded that sin as affecting all the people of Israel. This is because they were united as one body within the covenant community. God did not establish a covenant with just one person. He called all the people of Israel to enter into a collective covenant and form a single community. Therefore, when one person sinned, it was as if all had sinned. And when one person disobeyed, it was considered disobedience by all. Consequently, the judgment associated with a covenant curse fell not only on the individual, but on all people of Israel. If Achan's sin was allowed to persist, it could contaminate the entire community, allowing sin to grow unchecked. To prevent this, God commanded all of Israel to confront and cut off that sin. In the context of warfare, when Israel was engaged in conquest, God severed the sin of Achan from the nation. Similarly, in the book of Acts, when the early church embarked on the great mission and engaged in spiritual conquest, God removed the sin of Ananias and Sapphira from among them. This action stopped the spread of sin and enabled God's people to fulfill their mission as the army of Jesus. We can examine the principle of covenant in today's context, beginning with Genesis 3. When Adam disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he committed sin. Consequently, all of humanity born after Adam also sinned and fell under the judgment of the covenant curse, inheriting Adam's corruption. Because of one person's sin, everyone became a sinner. When we analyze the way Adam and Eve sinned, we see that the tree was not only good for food, but also pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, which led them to eat its fruit. Similarly, in today's passage, we observe how Achan took spoils. In verse 21, it mentions that he coveted a beautiful garment from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. This shows that the nature of sin has not changed. Achan's actions mirror Adam's sin, reinforcing why God speaks about the sins of all of us. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. When God gave Adam the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and made a covenant with him, why did he forbid it? Was the tree so special that only God could have it, keeping Adam and Eve from eating it? No, that wasn't the case. God did not need the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What he desired was Adam's obedience, an obedience that was an act of worship, a willing sacrifice offered to God out of love. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the condition of God's covenant, requiring Adam's complete obedience. It was a law that set him apart as holy, devoted to God and his will. This covenant also came with both a clear promise of blessing and a solemn warning of judgment. If Adam refrained from eating the fruit and fully obeyed God, he could attain the eternal heavenly life symbolized by the tree of life. But if he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and disobeyed, he would be cut off from God and face the judgment of death and hell. The same principle applies in today's text. God commanded all the spoils from Jericho be offered to him, not because he needed them or valued cloaks, gold, or silver for himself. God doesn't require material possessions. What he desired was the loving obedience of the Israelites, their act of worship in setting themselves apart as a sacrifice to him. God made a covenant with Israel, promising that if they obeyed him, they will receive the inheritance of the land of Canaan. But if they disobeyed, he warned that the covenant curse would bring judgment, and they would be cut off from God. However, Achan broke this covenant by taking the spoils that were supposed to be devoted to God. As a result, the judgment of the covenant curse came upon all of Israel. Can the judgment of God's covenant curse, which was meant to fall upon all of Israel, be taken away? Can the covenant curse upon disobedient Israel be turned back into a covenant blessing? Can God remain with the Israelites so that they may ultimately conquer the land of Canaan and receive it as their covenant inheritance? If we look at Israel, there seems to be no hope. They continually sinned and disobeyed God. From the time they were saved in the Exodus, through their wandering in the wilderness, and even after entering the land of Canaan. But the problem goes even deeper. Ever since Adam sinned and fell, all people have sinned and fallen. No sinner can remove God's judgment or turn his curse into a blessing by their own strength or ability. However, what sinners cannot do, God does. In today's passage, we see that God accomplishes what Israel could not. Let us look closely at how he did it. Joshua chapter 7 verses 10 through 12. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted to destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." Among the Israelites, one man took spoils that were meant to be dedicated to God, bringing the covenant curse upon all of Israel. Because Achan did not offer these things to God, they became unclean and cursed, and he himself became the object of God's curse. Since he failed to consecrate himself to the Lord, both he and the stolen spoils had to be removed. God declared that if Israel did not destroy the stolen goods and the one who took them, he would no longer be with them. They would not be able to stand before their enemies and would fail to conquer the land of Canaan. However, this also implies a promise. If the one who brought the covenant curse upon Israel is destroyed, if his sin is cut off, then God will be with his people once again. He will help them defeat their enemies and conquer the land he promised them. But doesn't this also carry a deeper covenantal meaning? Through the judgment of one man's sin, all of Israel is saved. And then what happens? God himself actively calls his people, delivering them from the judgment of the covenant curse. Joshua chapter 7 verses 14 through 18. "In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clans of Zerahites was taken, and he brought near the clan of Zerahites, man by man, and Zebdi was taken, and he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zebdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. First, God calls all the Israelites to come before him, tribe by tribe. He declares that he will personally choose one tribe, then one clan from that tribe, then one family from that clan, and finally one individual from that family. The process unfolds as God's sovereign hand guides it. First, the tribe of Judah is chosen from among all Israel. Then from Judah, the clan of Zerah is selected. From Zerah, the family of Zebdi is chosen. And finally, from that family, Achan, the grandson of Zebdi, the son of Carmi, is singled out. God personally chooses Achan from the tribe of Judah, and by punishing him, removes the covenant curse that had fallen upon Israel. Every step of this process is carried out under God's direct authority and judgment. Joshua chapter 7 verses 24 through 26. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. In the end, Achan was destroyed along with the stolen spoils, and the covenant curse that had fallen upon all of Israel was lifted. In the Valley of Achor, Achan was stoned to death, and all his possessions were burned. Only then was God's fierce anger turned away. The name Achor means suffering, pain, and sorrow, a fitting description of this place of judgment. For Achan, the Valley of Achor was a place of condemnation, where he bore the weight of God's curse. However, for the rest of Israel, it became a place of restoration, blessing, and joy, as they were delivered from the covenant curse. With Achan's death, Israel was once again in the right standing with God. In Joshua 8, they experienced the great victory over Ai, this time with the Lord's presence among them. Achan's death was a rightful consequence of his sin, yet through his cursed death, God restored true worship, blessed his people, and enabled them to continue their conquest of Canaan. Dear saints, what does today's message teach us today? First, who does Achan represent? He represents you and me. Like Achan, we were all sinners before God. We took what rightfully belonged to him, failed to acknowledge ourselves as his, and lived for worldly desires and our own glory. We were sinners who withheld from God what should have been offered to him, using it instead for ourselves. Even now, though we claim to worship God, we do not fully obey him. We continue to take what belongs to him, living for our own purposes rather than for his glory. Because of this, we were doomed to defeat in the spiritual battle, subject to judgment of God's covenant curse. We were unable to inherit the covenant blessings God had promised, destined instead to be cut off from him forever. The Valley of Achor, a place of suffering, pain, and sorrow, ultimately pointed to the eternal judgment of God's wrath in hell. When God called out the sinner who had brought his wrath upon Israel, who should have been chosen? The truth is, every one of us deserved to be called out. We were the guilty ones, and we should have faced judgment in the Valley of Achor, paying the wages of our sin. However, by his grace alone, God saves sinners from the judgment of the eternal covenant curse and provides a way for us to receive his everlasting covenant blessing. And he himself presides over and accomplishes it all. Just as God personally chose Achan from among Israel, bringing him forward step by step until he was revealed and destroyed along with the cursed things he had taken, thus removing the covenant curse from Israel and restoring his blessing, so too did God choose one man to bear the weight of our sin. He laid upon him the full burden of our guilt and destroyed him in our place. Yet, through the perfect obedience of this one man, we have been delivered from the judgment of the eternal covenant curse and brought into the blessings of God's eternal covenant. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Who is the one who took on the sin on our behalf? He is the one who, like Achan in today's text, came from the tribe of Judah. But unlike Achan, who faced judgment for his own sin, he was without sin. He was the Son of God, completely righteous, without blemish or spot. He became fully human just like us, yet remained holy and pure. This Son of God never coveted or took anything that belonged to God. Instead, he offered himself entirely for God's glory. He obeyed God perfectly with love and worshiped him through complete surrender. Yet, in a stunning act of grace, God made this holy and righteous Son bear the full weight of the covenant curse on our behalf. Who is this? It is God's only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God, in his sovereign love, chose his beloved Son, the one in whom he delights, to pay the wages of our sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore the eternal and infinite judgment of the covenant curse on behalf of you and me, who are like Achan. Where did this take place? The place of eternal pain, suffering, and sorrow that the Valley of Achor in today's text points to is Golgotha, the hill where Jesus was crucified and died. There on the cross, when Jesus gave his life, our old selves, like Achan, and our worldly desires, symbolized by the cloak, silver, and gold Achan took, were also crucified with him. But Jesus did more than bear our sins. He did not spare his own life. He offered it as a perfect sacrifice to God, loving and obeying the Father to the very end, even through death. Just as Jesus worshiped God with perfect love and obedience, we too, through him, worship God in the same way and are accepted as righteous sons, offering ourselves completely to God in Christ. Thus, as the Valley of Achor, where Achan was condemned, became a place for Israel's salvation and restoration to the blessings of the covenant, so too did Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, become the place where sinners like us are saved from the judgment of eternal hell and granted the eternal blessings of heaven. God has already promised this. Listen carefully to these verses. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 10. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. God promised that the valley of Achor would become a resting place for his people, a place where even cattle lie down in peace, and that it would also become the door of hope for them. In a similar way, Jesus was crucified at Golgotha, which echoes the Valley of Achor. There, eternal rest was won for us, and the door of hope to eternal life in heaven was open. Through Christ's sacrifice, that once desolate place became the very gateway to eternal rest and the promise of salvation for all who believe. Dear Saints, the communion table we partake in today powerfully declares that the door of hope to heaven has opened for us. Jesus, chosen in our place, took upon himself the full judgment of the covenant curse, and in doing so, he has chosen us and called us into the eternal blessings of heaven. We are not those who come to this table to be judged as sinners like Achan. Our old selves, with their worldly desires, have already been crucified with Christ. Now we come before him as new, heavenly people who reflect his image, sharing in the eternal love he offers. This is the blessed reality that this worship and communion proclaim to us today. Therefore, we can no longer live as Achan did, for God has called us to live the life of Jesus. Like Jesus, we are called not to steal from God, but to see ourselves and everything we have as belonging to him. We are glad to offer all that we are to God, living lives of worship that loves and obey him. With this life of worship, we are also called to fight together in the spiritual battle. The life of one member is intricately connected to the life of the entire body, the church and the covenant community. When we participate in the Lord's Supper as one body, let us remember that we are united as one in Christ. We are called to repent, to cut off our sins, and to partake in the one bread and one cup that signify and seal the body and blood of Jesus. Through this, we worship God, sharing fellowship with Jesus and with one another in him.